Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. And I thank you that this morning he will teach through me to us. And it's your voice we want to hear, not just mine. We want to hear those things that are pertinent for us today so that we can live strong for you in this earth now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a lot of material that I want to cover and feel like we're supposed to cover today. But I'd rather do it well than do it fast. And I'll also tell you that if we get through today and we need to take some time next week to go back and talk about anything, I'll be willing to do that if there are some questions that you want to ask about what we've covered. You know that we've looked at three words, and the first two words there on your notes are ones where the devil is bringing things at us, either directly, through thoughts, through physical, through circumstances, through other people, all kind of ways. And it's all intended to do what? To separate us. And we're going to talk more about that today. And what you're going to see today is, in different scriptures, is that he works hard to separate us from his word, because his word is where what comes from? Truth, but faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word. He tries to separate us from his love, which is probably the most dangerous one. He tries to take our peace, and then inevitably we'll find a scripture in there, and he'll try to take that promise that we're standing on and try to show us all kind of things where it doesn't work. So that's all he's trying to do. And then we've seen that what the Lord asks of us in his obedience really turns into a test or a trial or a proof of our faith and our confidence toward him. But it's never with evil. It's always about what he's asking us to do, what his word commands us to do. And we're going to see more of that today. We've also seen that God fully intends for us to be overcomers, and that he's given us the armor that we'll begin to talk about next week. At least we'll talk about verses 10 and 11 and 12 of Ephesians 6, and then spend weeks on the armor. But that armor is proven, and we've got to continually go back to that Jesus walked how? As a man, righteously. He walked as a man. He laid aside all the deity, all those privileges that he had as God. He laid them aside and walked just like you and I do, full of the Holy Spirit. So today, I want us to look closely at one of the major tests and pressures that the devil will bring to us. And I'll just tell you right now, it goes back and you're going to see it's rooted in us, back around things like pride a lot of times. And it's this word that's in the Bible a whole bunch called offense. And I'm not going to say this is a test you may be tested with. I'm going to say you will be more than once. Because this is, I think, one of the major tools that Satan is using during this time to separate the body of Christ even from each other. Never in my 63 years now have I seen so many factions, and I mean, you've got four or five different types of grace groups. And it's just wild. So I want us to be wise at this. Go to Acts 24, 16th verse. And I want to read this first out of the King James, because it uses the word, and then I'll read you my New American Standard, and we'll begin to get some understanding of this word as in this verse and as we go through. 24th chapter, Acts 16th verse. And herein, Paul talking, do I exercise myself. So he's saying I'm working on this to have always. Now, I think that word always really puts a lot of emphasis on it. a conscience, a mindset, that inner being of my soulish realm, void of what? Void of offense. Toward who? Wow. Paul is saying he wants to have a conscience that's void of offense toward God. That almost sounds heretical. And of toward who? And toward men. So what we want to do is delve into this. Now, my New American Standard says, in view of this, I do my best, practice and exercise, to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. And literally what the word that is used there, it's one of two words that's used for offense in the Bible, and it means to lead to sin, or not leading to sin, is what he's saying here, to have a conscience void. Now, let's go, and we'll start the study in Mark 4. And this is the parable of the sower. And we're not going to go through the whole thing. We're just going to look at one of the types, and it's the second type. And so it's in verses 5 and 6. And it says, Mark 4, 5, "And other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it did what? It dried up, or withered away." Now go down to verse 16. And this is when Jesus is explaining it to his disciples. And I can't help but say, even though I said 15, let's read 13 again together. "And he said to them, do you not understand this parable?" And then he asked the question, if you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand all the other ones? So that says to me, this is really, really important. Verse 15, 16. "And in a similar way, these are the ones," so he's talking about the seed sown beside and on the rocky ground. And it says, "These are the ones on the seed who was sown on rocky places, who when they hear the word, receive it immediately with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises," why? "Because of the word," because of the word, "immediately they," King James says, "are offended." My translation says they fall away. And what have we seen? What did Jesus tell you? You're going to receive pressure for the word's sake. You're going to receive things come against you. You're going to have things come against you to try to separate you from the word. And we've kind of already given a hint as to why, because that is the foundation for our faith. Faith doesn't come because we see a miracle. Faith comes because we see and we hear the word of God. So what type of pressure would come that would try to separate you from the word? It's not a trick question. Bills, bad reports, separate you from what the work of the cross did concerning the stripes on his back. Discouragement. I don't feel loved today. So-and-so, they said some things, even though I've been studying love, and it's caused me issues. Those are the types of things that tend to take us away from the word. And the reason that it causes us to be offended is going to become clearer as we go through here. But when you become offended with something, what does that mean to you? We'll talk about the definition in a moment. But what does being offended mean to you? Get your feelings hurt. What is it doing? When you become offended, and it's the same way in every one of these, it's taking your eyes off, in this case, the word, and putting it right back on me. And then it ends up, Most time when we get offended, we go and have a pity party. Yeah, but don't condemn yourself for that. Because when we talk about God's love, maybe later on this summer, then we're going to see that that's what empowers us to walk through a lot of this. And I know that some of the things I'm teaching are challenging some of the thoughts we've had for years. Can I pick on you? Not just this one, but there's a lot of things that Patricia has been coming and saying, hey, I used to believe this, but this isn't what the Bible says. And for us to have thoughts and things that we believe that are scriptural, it requires what? Scriptures. I've heard so many people say, yeah, but the song says. And yeah, my preacher said it. So, that's the first one I want us to see. Now, what are some other examples in the Bible? Because we're going to study, there's so many, we're just going to study one. What's some other examples? In Mark 6:3, we're not going to turn to all these, but the hometown folk for Jesus were offended because he came in talking as one with authority, and they were impressed. And then all of a sudden, what did they do? Said, wait a minute, that's just Mary's son. We've known him. He's no different. And what happened? Because he was speaking with anointing, and they recognized it. They also recognized that they weren't, and what did they do? The word says they got offended. How about the Pharisees? It says several times that they were offended. I've put one reference here. I'll tell you, what does the scripture say? Was that, what did Herod say? I think it was Herod that said to the Pharisees of why they were wanting to crucify Jesus. Because they envied him. Envy is just a major form of being offended. Pilate. So it gets our eyes off of what God is doing and puts it back on ourselves. Let me just skip to the last. Are these in your notes, these four that I put in there? The Matthew and Mark reference. This says to me it's serious because Jesus talks about if your eye offends you or if a body, another body part does, to do what? Separate yourself from it. Now, we both know. It doesn't mean to actually pluck your eye out. But it means you've got to get control of those gates to your soul and stop looking at what you're looking at that's causing you offense and stumbling. So these are serious things. Now, I want to focus on Peter today. I grew up knowing the story of Peter denying Jesus, and my estimation of him wasn't real high because of that. I also, as I began to study, began to see Peter as impulsive, to say the least. And a lot of times that's not something that we hold in high esteem. But I want us to look at how we know he denied Jesus, but I want us to back up and look what happened just prior to that denial. Because something had to motivate him. Because if Peter believed something, it came out of his mouth. I mean, he even told Jesus who he was. And then Jesus said, I'm going to the cross. And he said, no, not you. And what did Jesus tell him? Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are a offense. What Jesus was saying to him is, I can't allow myself to listen to what you're saying. And the word offense, I'll just tell you now, means to cause to stumble. Because what he was doing, what Peter was doing, was saying, no, not you go to the cross. You don't deserve that. And what were those words doing? Those words were Jesus was tempted just like we were. And how much do we think, I don't deserve that. That person shouldn't have done that to me. And what are we doing? We're taking our eyes off the Lord and putting it right back on ourselves. And that's what he was tempting Jesus to do, to have a pity party and feel sorry for him. And that's why he said, get thee behind me, Satan. It what? Oh, it saps us. So, I want to look at Peter today. Now, I want us to remember, and did I put these next three in your notes under there also from Mark 6? Peter saw some things. He was sent out with the 12, and what did he see? He saw miracles and signs and wonders, and he saw demons responding to his name and people being set free. Through whose hand? His hand, through the name of Jesus, because he gave him authority in his name. Peter, we just talked about, he had the revelation from God, because Jesus said, man didn't tell you this, the Father did, of that he was the Messiah. And then Peter was also the one who got out of the boat. And I don't know but of two people in history who walked on water, Jesus and Peter. So if Jesus had come, man, I admire him stepping out. And then he saw Jesus transfigured, and he'd seen some things. Now let's go back to Matthew 26. Now you know, I think, what we're going to say is the answer to why Jesus why Peter denied Jesus. What are we talking about today? Offense. Okay? So 26, verse 31. Then Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is during the time of the Passover, right during the preparation for it. Well, actually, he's already had the Passover meal with them. And he says to them, you will all, King James says what? Be offended. My translation says fall away. Lose faith. Okay? Ooh, lose faith sounds like separation, doesn't it? All right. You'll all fall away or be offended because of me this night. For it's written, I'll strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered, separated. I'm just going to beat that over and over today. And Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away or be offended because of you, I will never be offended because of you. Now I need to ask the question right now. Do you think when Peter said this, he meant it? Was that his firm intention? Absolutely. So we don't want to just see Peter as someone who just talks again. I believe, and we'll show through Scripture, that he was serious about it. And what did Jesus say to him? I don't think Jesus said this joyfully. But he said, truly I say to you, this very night, before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said what? The same thing. Now, I know sometimes when one person says it, others join in. But I think there was more than just Peter committed to him that night. Now, I want us to go from there to Luke 22, which is Luke's version of this. And like a lot of the healings that we studied that are in different of the gospel accounts, it helps us to read the different versions of these in the different books. 31st verse. Jesus is talking to him and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has, what does your Bible say? Next word. Asked, demanded, desired. Okay. And let me just tell you, I didn't look that up, but in the Greek, the word that talks about you receiving is the word lambano. It means to take. And the word ask is also translated demand. And I know That challenges our theology to think that we can go before God and demand. But that same word, ask, is translated demand. Now, don't get spiritual on me, because we can go and say, Jesus purchased this, it is mine. Well, that's a demand. No extra charge. All right, verse 31 again. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And we know sifting does what? Separates us. Okay? And he says, but I've prayed for you. And look what he prayed. I didn't pray that you wouldn't be sifted, that he wouldn't try. I prayed that your faith would not fail. And then he said, and when once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, let me just talk about that just a second. He's telling him, I'm praying that your faith wouldn't fail, but I believe Jesus had a revelation from the Holy Spirit, a word of knowledge, because he was Jesus the man. Was he omniscient? Did he know everything? Jesus the man? No. So he had to hear this from the Holy Spirit. He knew, and he was praying for him that his faith wasn't going to fail, but he knew he was going to fail him because he'd already told him, you're going to deny me. But look what he says next. And when you have turned again, your Bible say basically the same thing? All right, so I want to ask you, what does the word repent mean? To turn around and change your thinking. But when you've repented, is what he's telling him, when you come to your senses and turn around and quit going this way, strengthen your brothers. I just want you to see this part. Here's Jesus knowing he's going to fail, but what is his focus on? He's coming back and he's going to serve. And he's going to do it in a worthwhile manner, even when he knows he's going to fail. So when we fail, why do we think he's up there beating us up instead of praying for us in the same way? Because that's what he's doing up there, is praying for us right now. He's not going to pray differently for Peter than he's willing to pray for you and I today. He's focused on what we can do through the repentance that he's given us through the cross. So that, to me, is just a really key point in all this. Verse 33, and looking, and he said to him, Lord, you know I'm ready to go to both prison and to death. And then what does he do? He tells him again, you're going to deny me. Now, that phrase there in 32, that your faith may not fail. That's what I prayed for. Do you remember a time when that phrase was used again in the Bible? Let me just read it to you. You just stay there and let me read it to you. Is the scripture 1 Peter in your notes? So isn't it interesting that this is who he was talking to in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. P word. Devil trying to get you. That the proof of your faith, or that the test of your faith, or that the trial of your faith, D word. Isn't it interesting that Peter had that spoken to him by Jesus, saying, I'm praying that your faith wouldn't fail, and he turns around and writes it. Knowing that he did, but knowing what? That he repented and turned around, and now he strengthened his brothers. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though that gold is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. And that word tested is the D word also, by fire, at the revelation of Jesus. So what is he saying? Peter is saying, my faith is more important than gold, even though it's tested by fire. Because it's perishable. but my faith is not. Even if I sin, my faith doesn't perish because I can always turn back and pick it right back up. Psalm 105. This fits in with what we've studied. Psalm 105, verse 19. Joseph had a dream. He had a word from the Lord. And it took 12 long years of him being put in a pit, of being sold, of being put in jail, of being accused of rape. It took 12 long years before that dream came to fruition. And verse 19 says, until the time that his word, the word of the Lord, came to pass, talking about in Joseph's life, that's what it's talking about just before, it says, the word of the Lord tested him. It also is in some translation as tried him. The word of the Lord tried him. Now that word for tried there or tested is the same word that is used for refine when it's talking about refining gold. So what did the refining work on him? Say that louder. This is key. What did the refining work on him? The word did. Then why do we say that God's using this test or this trial and taking us through the fire to refine us? This says clearly, the word of the Lord refined him. Now, I know that's not generally accepted, but that's what the scripture says. You say, give me another one. Okay, how about Hebrews? 12th chapter. Let's just read it. I opened the door, so let's step through. Hebrews 12th chapter, 9th verse. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Now, how did an earthly father discipline us? With a belt, with physical things being put in our room. I mean, everything that earthly fathers did to us, they did to us what? In a physical sense, in this earthly sense. Now let's keep on in verse 9. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits? Is that what your Bible says? So he's talking about an earthly realm and a spiritual realm or heavenly realm. Okay? So shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And then he's talking about in verse 10. For they, our earthly father, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, the Father of spirits, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. So if an earthly father disciplines in a earthly manner, how is a spiritual father going to discipline us? So then I would be in error to say that God is disciplining me or teaching me something about how I failed by putting something on me that is earthly in nature. What did it say in Psalm 105? What tried him? What did the refining? The word. Is your holiness a physical only thing? It starts with a spiritual thing. Timothy talks about the word of God is given for, and he lists three or four things. One of them is reproof. Another one is correction. Another one is instruction. We have got to see that the way we are disciplined through the Spirit from the Father is through His Word to us. That's why Satan tries to get us offended with the word, with people who are speaking the word to us, and by circumstances that challenge what the word says. Now, before I leave there, any questions or comments? Now, you say, well, wait a minute. I know that tests come as I walk through my life when I'm doing what he wants. Yeah? Because someone is trying to stop you from doing what he wants. But how does the word say he tries us? Terry and I were chatting this morning. I said, have you ever been told, felt like you've been told from the Lord, go tell this person, thus says the Lord, and you really don't want to. They might not receive it. They may not think well of me. But the Lord gave you a word to do. And the Bible says God's not a man that he'd lie. And it goes on after that scripture. It says, if he said it, will he not bring it to pass? But just lay that one aside for a while, Mom. So Terry's got a decision to make. She is going to either have to be obedient or disobedient. What's Jesus praying for? Praying that your faith may not fail you. Your faith in him to be obedient and do what he said. That's how we are tried by the word of God as he instructs us and tells us to go and do things. If when we are doing it, we run into situations, it's not him testing us. All that list of things that Paul listed, of things that came against him, shipwreck, on the island, cold, all those things, that's not what God brought. That's what the resistance to keep him from doing the will of God. Boy, let's get back on script or we'll never get through. Questions? I've got to ask because I've got some looks like, you've gone too far. All I'm going to ask you, if I say something, you are under no obligation to believe it because I said it. But all I would ask you is take the scripture and read. And that's what you need to base your faith on, what this word says, not just what I say, not just because I've said it. What are they doing? They're taking the scripture out of everywhere. They're taking God and the scripture out of our schools. They don't teach what the Bible says, but they'll teach about Quran in history. It's exactly what is going on. That's one time where we ought to be offended. All right, let's go to John and continue on talking. John 15. No, I'm in 15. Right above 15. Right above that one, Mom. Right above. Yeah, we're going to stay in John 15, 16 for a little bit. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. What's he trying to say? Don't be surprised, because then he says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world and I chose you out, therefore the world hates you. So it's because of me that the world hates us and does these things, what, to us. And then 20, remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep your word also. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, be ready for persecution and tribulations and pressures that's coming because of me. So he's warning them to be ready. What we do when that pressure comes is what determines the outcome of our life. It's not just the fact that it's coming. Now, I want you to back up and read verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. What has this whole chapter been on prior to that? On his love, verse 9, he loved us as the Father loved us. Abide in that love. Stay in that love. You're my friends. What is he doing there? Why does this warning for persecution come right after instruction on love? because that is the sustaining power through the test of His love. That is what sustains us. It's not the fact that God is just powerful, or He's all powerful, or even all knowing, or He's got the final say. What sustains me through this test is knowing He loves me. Man, that is so true. The sustaining power of His love. And I think that's why these verses come right there. Now, same discussion. We just put chapters in it. Go down to chapter 16. First verse says, these things. So He's telling them what's going to happen to them. Have I spoken to you that you may be kept from what? From being offended. My translation says from stumbling. That you may not be offended was what I believe King James says. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he are offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father nor me. And then he says again, but these things I have spoken to you, that when that hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I didn't say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So he's telling them, what I'm telling you now, I wasn't going to tell you then because you'd have never continued on. But I want you to know, I don't want you to be surprised that these things are coming. Why? Why doesn't he want us to be shocked and surprised when these things come? Because quite often, the things that offend us the most are those things that come out of nowhere, or I hear the phrase occasionally, out of left field. I still don't understand what left field has to do with it, but it's those things that come and don't what? Don't go the way we suspect they are, and that hit us, that cause us to be offended with the Word, with Jesus, with others. How dare they do that? I'd have never thought she'd have done that to me. And what have we done? We've taken offense. verse 1. Let me read it to you in two translations. Let me read it in Amplified. I have told you all these things so that you should not be offended, taken unawares and falter, or be caused to stumble and fall away. I told you this to keep you from being scandalized and repelled. The word offend in these verses and most of the time in New Testament is the Greek word scandalazo, which means to scandalize. It comes from a word which means to entrap, to trip up, or to entice to sin. Now, you say, well, how is me getting offended? What's that gotten to do with enticed to sin? When we are offended and don't react in love, we just sinned. And I'm telling you, if he's successful separating us, it's going to get worse and worse. Well, I don't know about that. I've been walking with the Lord 30 years. How's that? I mean, that can't happen to me. Just wait. That's why we're talking about Peter. The dictionary word defines offend as to trip up, to make angry, to shock, to entice to apostasy. And what does apostasy mean? It means you to doubt or don't believe. You fall away, the falling away. And the dictionary finally says, to sin. So what is John 16:1 really telling to disciples and Peter? I'm telling you that something is coming that's going to give you much pressure because of me. And when it does, I don't want you to be shocked. I don't want you to be angry. I don't want you to be tripped up. I don't want you to doubt me. And I certainly don't want you to fall into unbelief and fall away from all I've taught you. Like what? That is absolutely correct. And he's saying to them also, it's coming. I'm telling you this. So watch yourself. Now, let's with that go to John 18. So this is what Jesus has been talking to the disciples about. And of course, the wonderful prayer in 17 for them and you and I. And then in 18, let's start with the third verse. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort. Now, how many was in a cohort? You see all kind of numbers, but 600, somewhere between 600 and 1,000. It was a large number of Roman soldiers. Now, can you see why Jesus said a little later, why didn't you just come get me in the temple? I was there all the time. You bring a whole army out here against me? And not only the Roman soldiers, but he had officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. And they came there with what? Lanterns and torches and... which says to me, if he tries to get away, even though they want to capture him, he may be killed. They came with serious intent. Now, this is important when thinking about the disciples also. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things were coming upon him, how did he know? Because the Holy Spirit had revealed it. He saw himself in the Word and he knew it. Went forth and he covered him and he said, whom do you seek? And they answered him, saying, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said, I am. You see how he covered them? I am. Same way he covers, I am covers us today. And what happened? They fell back. They staggered back and fell down. Well, at some point, after laying on the carpet for a while, they got up. And he asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And Jesus answered and said, I told you that I am he. And then he covered his disciples again. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That the word might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. Now look at verse 10. Simon Peter had one of the two swords. Remember Jesus said two's enough? Simon Peter had a sword, and he drew it, and he struck the high priest's slave. Now, John's only one tells us this. The other accounts just says one of the disciples. John says it was Peter. And he cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. And let me just read the next one. And Jesus said to Peter, put the sword in the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? What did he also do that covered Peter? He healed him. Now I want to ask you, I don't know exactly how this went down, but Peter's got at least 600 soldiers from Rome. He's got all the officers and those guys from the temple. And he's got one sword, two sword. I don't know who had the other one, maybe Andrew. And he yanks that thing out and he goes to swing it. Was he willing to die for Jesus? Unquestionably. It wasn't a blowhard, as a lot of people have taught. He wasn't being a blowhard. He was willing to go to the death, do exactly what he said for him. And fortunate for him, he missed. And when he missed and made a mess, Jesus fixed the mess. I'm convinced he would have. And why I'm convinced he would have is because they would have killed Peter. Now, Jesus says then, put the sword up. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not take it? And in verse 11 or 12, then it goes on and says, so the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And it goes on where they led him to Annas. Here's Peter. Sword in hand, back in sheath. What's going through his mind? Okay, those sound like words that offense may cause. Embarrassed. Let me just tell you what I wrote. Here's Peter, and all of a sudden the realization comes on him. What's going on? He's going to let them take him away. He's letting them do this. They're going to kill him. This can't happen. What about the kingdom? Isn't he the Messiah? So what is Peter? He's shocked. He's angry. He's confused. All things you said. He's doubting. Others? Yeah, I mean, I'm sure there's a whole range of emotions that are going through Peter. Now let me stop. He warned him it was coming. And just before he warned him it was coming, he spent all the time talking about what? His sustaining love. Now that's important. We'll wrap up with that. I think Peter also thought, what have I done? 3 years I gave to you, and you're just going to let them take you. At least let's fight. Maybe he's not really the Messiah. Now, if we're honest, we might not use have used exactly the same words, but we may have said things like, what's going on? Why is this happening to me? Where are you, Jesus? Take. We do have a foundation to stand on, and we're going to see how Jesus did that as well. So what is happening? Peter got offended by what Jesus did in letting them take him, even though Jesus had told them essentially what was going to happen. More than one time. I mean, one time they said, well, at least you're speaking to us plainly now. But they still didn't get it. And then what does the Bible say happened to the 11? They scattered. They ran. Now with that, let me just read you what I wrote down here. For us, offense will come that we don't suspect, and the one out of left field, the one we never anticipated or expected, is going to hit us the hardest. But it's what we do and where we take our stand after that offense comes that's going to set the course for the next days and the rest of our life. It's a trial of our faith. And our faith is got to be strong. That's what Jesus prayed, that our faith would not fail us. That which you've been taught from the beginning, don't go away from it. Don't move away from it. That's what the scripture says. So let's go see how this impacted Peter in the next hours. Because you're going to see how being offended, if you don't deal with that offense right away, can lure you away just like it did Peter. Verse 17, same chapter. So Peter's standing at the door outside in verse 16. I think John went in. He doesn't say it, but that's the way John writes. Now, he didn't say the disciple who would Jesus know. He just said the disciple who was known to the high priest. So in verse 17, here's this slave girl. It wasn't even a soldier. It wasn't even an official from the temple. It was somebody who in the sight of a lot of people was a nobody. A meaningless person. And what did she do? She said, you are not you also one of this man's disciples? And he said, I am not. Go down to verse 25. Now Peter was standing and warming himself, and they said to him, therefore, so now others are saying it, you're not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, and he said, I'm not. And then one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of Malchus, the one who cut whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" And Peter did what? Denied it again. Other accounts say he cursed it this time. And what happened? The cock crowed. So I want to ask you, how did Peter get from one that's saying, "I'm willing to go die with you," to one who's cowering down when someone who's really of no importance says to him, "You were with him"? What happened to him? He took offense. That is the danger in us being offended. And let's start with each other. Because if Satan can get us fighting each other, he's just got rid of Psalm 133 that talks about unity. Because there is power in that unity when that oil flows down over the body of the Christ. Us. He got Peter offended by the word. He had told him the kingdom's coming. And Peter didn't see the kingdom coming in the same way he anticipated. And so because Jesus was wrong, or because Peter didn't understand, he got offended. Can that happen to us? Big time. There are going to be things that we probably don't understand until we see him as he is. And then finally, for Peter to say, "I don't even know the man," we know he was offended in Jesus. And what are we anchored in if we're going to let God be God? His love. Who is God? What is God? He is love. Now, he has power. He has faith. He's a faith God. But everything that he is anchored in his love. And that's where we have to be anchored as well. Now, do I have scriptural basis? In other words, is there more than one time where we see the disciples get offended? Yeah. And for time's sake, let's don't read the whole thing. But it's in Mark 4:35-40, when Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." So they took off across the other side. Now, these guys were fishermen. And if there had been a storm coming, we'd have had an account of them trying to talk Jesus out of it, like we did later on when he walked on water. But they didn't. And then it says, a storm arose. That literally means out of nowhere. So it's one of those coming from left field again. So this storm comes. Jesus is what? Asleep. Got his head on the pillow. And the water's coming in the boat. On him. On them. And he's sleeping. Now that ought to say something about confidence and rest to us. And I'm talking to me probably more than I'm talking to you. And the disciples, what do? They panic. Every time something comes up, crowds around us, they're going to kill him. He walks through the crowd. So they're saying, "Jesus is going to take care of this. He's going to take care of it." When's he going to wake up? Why is he sleeping? He is going to wake up, isn't he? And then all of a sudden, they have that kind of talk, and it leads to, "Jesus, wake up. Why have you forsaken us?" He's there. But yet, they view him as having forsaken him. What did they do? They got offended because he didn't get up and do what they thought he ought to do. How often do we have people who don't do what we think they ought to do, and it offends us? So there's another time. So how we react is serious. Did Jesus say anything else about this? Yes. Go to Matthew 11. And this is going to be talking about John the Baptist. And I want you to remember that John the Baptist is the one who said, "Behold, the what? The Lamb. Oh, the one who's coming to take away the sins. Behold the Lamb. Does that say that John had a revelation of who Jesus was? Did John see the dove come and land on him and stay? Yeah, he testifies. He's the one that I saw the dove come on and remain. So here's John, and he's in prison. Things didn't go like he anticipated. Verse 2. Now when John in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, John's disciples, to Jesus and said, "Are you the coming one, the expected one?" In essence, are you the Messiah? The Messiah was coming to declare the year of Jubilee to do what? Set free those who are captive. That was the message that Jesus preached. That was the gospel. And so here's Jesus. John sees him as the one who can set him free, and yet he's in jail. What has he become? He's become a prisoner, but he's become offended. Now, if you don't believe me, just hang on. Are you the expected one, or should we look for somebody else? Doubt. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Go report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to him. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." That's what my translation says. King James says what? Not offended. So what did John become? And it had caused him, as he meditated and thought on it and thought on it and thought on it, to get to a point where he doubted what he himself had seen, heard from the Father, and spoken about Jesus. Or should we look for someone else? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, Luke 4, 18, 19. So, what did Jesus tell him to do, though? Not be offended, but what did he tell him to tell him? Look what is happening. Look at the things I am doing. Tie that back to what you've heard in the Word so that your faith will be encouraged and you won't sit there in a pity party. What is he doing? He's telling John, get your eyes off yourself and get it back on me and the Word. He's telling him that right in the middle of a time when he's got him offended. When John has caused himself to be offended by him. Get your eyes off yourself, get it back on the Word. So, when something happens that we don't understand today, how are we going to react? What does that mean, that we don't understand it? Could it be that it means that something happened that I really just don't understand? And am I going to let that offense grow in me to a point that it takes me off the Word and takes me off of my Jesus? Or am I going to go back and look and say, this is what the Word says about the situation? And even more importantly, is it going to take me away from the love of God? The Word says nothing shall separate me from the Word of God. Things present, things future. And it goes on. But there's one missing. And that's things past that have caused us to get offended. He's not separating. We're the ones who are separating. I don't feel loved. He's loving. It's just the way I feel. So it's not a time to shrink back from the Word or Jesus when we're offended. It's not a time to ask, why did, like the disciples did, about, don't you care that we're perishing? Why did you let this happen? Why didn't you? Might it be that things happen that we don't understand because there's things we don't know? And He is infinite, not. It's okay, I believe, to say, Lord, I don't understand, but I know Your word is true. I know You're faithful. I know You haven't left me. I know You love me today. I know You're going to love me tomorrow. And if there's something that I need to know to learn from this, to walk better through it, or that's going to help me get through it, then teach me. But when we start the work of accusing, why didn't you? Don't you care? I thought you said. What are we doing? We're putting ourselves in a position of deep offense. What happened to the children of Israel coming out? They had some things come against them. They didn't truly believe God was going to take care of them. They got offended. They let their mouth take over. And what does Hebrews say really happened to them? It says they hardened their hearts. So when we don't deal with offense, but we keep dabbling in and around it, what we are doing is hardening our heart, not having that tender heart that can receive and walk in that love, that sustaining love that's going to get us through what the devil is throwing at us. All right, wrap this up. Just remember that D word, doki or dokimazo, to prove your faith. That's the way I believe the Lord tests us. As we use the illustration before, Terry, I need you to go do this for me. Yeah, but it's not something I really want to do. So Terry has a choice. The Lord said, I've laid before you what? Life and death. Choose. What's He telling you to do? What is life? The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. So what He's telling us, choose to act and to believe on what I'm telling you, because that's where your life is. When we don't do that and are disobedient, then who are we putting ourselves to be in position to be led around by? Okay? Now, wrap it up. John 16:1 and John 16:33. Let's read those one time. And I appreciate your patience with me this morning. Verse 1, these things have I spoken of you, that you may not be offended. So He's telling us. Now, one of the things the Holy Spirit's job is going to do is to do what? To take what Jesus hears from the Father, what He gives to Him, and He's going to tell us. So that can be warnings about things that are coming so that we have ourselves prepared, just like Jesus prepared the disciples for His departure. Then John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. That's that T word. But take courage, for what? I have overcome the world. Now, let's think about the cross a second. Jesus knew what was going to happen on the cross. He knew the weight that was going to come. He actually knew, I believe, the separation that was going to come from sin, from Him and God. Not God backing away. I don't believe for a minute God turned His back on Jesus. God looks at sin every day. It can't be that God can't look at sin. He just can't fellowship there. So in Mark 15:34, Jesus said, my God, why have you, what? You think He was tempted to be offended there on that cross when He felt forsaken? I do. Yet he didn't what? He didn't waver. He didn't waver on what? Let me read. Luke 23:46. What did Jesus say? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Where did Jesus go back? What did Jesus go back to that got him through this test of offense there on the cross? That sustaining love of the Father. Folks, that's what'll get us through. Did Jesus pass that test? How about with flying colors? And you know what? So can you and I. Now, next week we'll probably talk just a little bit more about choices. In fact, I know we will. And I'll just go ahead and tell you what we're going to see is if we're going to be true disciples, there is no plan B. And it's all about being sustained. As 1 John 4:8 says, for God is love.